forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor you.
Samuel. It's a challenging message, challenging responsibility. It would be good if we all said, not just because we liked it, but because we agree with it. Delighted to come back to you again and have the opportunity of fellowship around the book of Joshua. We'll be reading from Joshua chapter 6 in a few minutes. So I've been asked to at least give you an insight into Hans and Rosalind van Baeren. I can't pronounce it the way they do. They're Dutch. He comes to South Carolina from Amsterdam, and he will be here. We hope to accompany him so that he gets to the right pew and to the right building. But on the 1st of November, Hans will be responsible for the office and the activities and the ministry of OM Ships in Florence. His concern is threefold: to see that the ministry is fully prayed for. That's his first point, which I appreciate. And personnel, fully employed with people from around the country, around the world, who will come and serve in that capacity. And his third responsibility is to see that the ministry is also fully funded. So you can pray for him. It's an adjustment for his family to come to the U.S. and to come to Florence to be faced with a southern culture. They went to the YMCA a few days ago, and they were so thrilled. Children were so thrilled. They have three children, a boy and two girls. The little boy was so thrilled to go to the swimming pool that he saw that came from the door and ran toward the swimming pool. The whistle blew. He didn't know what the whistle was about. And then he went up the steps to the slide, and the whistle blew again. And he was shouted at. He went down the slide and was swimming there, and the whistle blew, and he was shouted at again. Got out of the pool, and his father gathered him around him, and with tears, he didn't know what he had done so wrong that the whistle was blowing at him and he was being shouted at. Of course, you're not supposed to run in the pool, and you're not supposed to do this, and you're not supposed to do that. And in 10 minutes, he had violated three major rules in the swimming pool. Didn't know what he'd done wrong. So it's culturally interesting to adjust for the children to leave a family, a friends, a loving church in Holland and come to South Carolina. They're looking for a place of fellowship, so I trust you, you'll welcome them. You won't miss him. He's 6'7", something like that. And but they're a lovely, lovely couple, and we rejoice in having them in Florence and the fellowship that we enjoy with them. I'm sure you'll appreciate as well. So we look forward to that opportunity on November the 1st. I hope they bring their children. We'll encourage them to bring their children so that you can meet the whole family. Rosalind actually is from England, and they met on the Logos, I guess. But she speaks Dutch better than he does, and he's from Holland. So you'll enjoy them, and I hope that you'll welcome them very much. We've got a new schedule, which is somewhat truncated, abbreviated. I'm not sure. Still, there are things hanging in the balance, but at least it'll replace the, what, yellow one that you have? Or I can't remember what color you have now. But they're down there on the table. And several people have asked me about the book, and so we finally have come up with a little leaflet, a little flyer that will give you some information about it. And we're trying to determine whether we should print 100 or 100,000. And it's all dependent upon you. No, not quite. But if you're interested in one or two or three or whatever, if you'll just take one of these, fill it out, and mail it back to me. I'm not looking for any money, but we're trying to get an idea of whether what kind of a print run it should be. Emmaus College Press is printing it and publishing it. It's also being published in India by OM Ships and OM Books and STL, Send the Light. So this is my effort to try and help in that aspect of publishing, and we want you to have a copy. If you can't afford one, let me know. We'll be glad to make sure you get one, and we just want to get it in the hands of people to whom it would be a help. It's not a money-making operation, so we're delighted that Emmaus has taken it over, and we'll be distributing it. I'm not sure how, but they're wanting to make a little bit for their expenses, but they've given it to me a little cheaper rate, so I don't like to make merchandise, but they're there if you would like. Joshua chapter 6, and let's read from verse 3, or verse 2. Joshua chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go around about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. The seventh, and seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. Now these are trumpets of jubilee. And so it's very important to realize that these are not metal trumpets, but they are called trumpets of jubilee. And ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, when Joshua had spoken these words, spoken unto the people, that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I bid you shout, then shall you shout." So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that when they rose up early, about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only on that day they did compass the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed or devoted, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye shall in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. And Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she has, as you swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought them all, her kindred, and left them outside the camp, without the camp. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country. The best known story in the book of Joshua. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for this amazing victory. We stand in awe of what you expected the children of Israel to do. We remember their obedience, their diligence to detail. And we thank you for the lessons that you can teach us as we too face some enemies in our own experience. We thank you for your word, that it records for us such details as we have this morning. Thank you for ministering to us out of your word and realize that if we stop now, you still would have given us an enormous amount of truth by which we are able to live. We wait to hear your voice. We open our ears to listen, our eyes to see, and our mouth to feed upon what you have to say. Thank you for meeting us through this great book and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's interesting as we read the book of Hebrews, and particularly chapter 11, the incident that we have reviewed this morning in Joshua chapter 6 is described with one line in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We need to remind ourselves this morning that what was recorded for us in the book of Joshua is for our learning. Paul says all these things were written for our education, for our learning. And so we have found ourselves the same way as we have looked at this amazing migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, almost every detail parallels the experience that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We can look at every detail, and we have over the last 40 years, or how many every years it's taken us to get from Egypt to Canaan. In any case, we have found every respect. There is an exact parallel that God gives to us, sometimes in the New Testament. Other times we have to search through both the Old Testament and the New Testament and realize what God is teaching us. When we come to Joshua chapter 6, we are at a major division in the book of Joshua. The first 5 chapters are preparation. These 5 chapters describe to us 5 great events that took place in the 5 chapters. There is, of course, the crossing of the Jordan River. And that crossing of the Jordan River reminds us of our death with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died when He died, and we went down into the waters of death, came out the other side, and walk in newness of life. The Ark of the Covenant was there as an evidence of the presence of God and the presence of Christ. It was the first into the water. It was the last out. And so it is with us. We went down into death through the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 6 so adequately describes to us. Second event was circumcision. It was necessary for all the males born in the wilderness to have the act of physical circumcision take place. It is for all of us, both male and female, in the Christian church to realize that it is a setting aside of the flesh, of our own efforts, of our own plans, our own desires, and realize we are absolutely helpless without Christ. It is necessary for that to take place if we're going to experience spiritual victory over our enemies in claiming the inheritance that God has given to us. Thirdly, there was the celebration of the Passover. Without circumcision, there could be no Passover. So when circumcision was accomplished, it was possible for the nation of Israel to celebrate the Passover. For 40 years, they had had no progress in the wilderness, and they had no celebration of the Passover. It is necessary for us, if we're going to experience victory in our conflicts with the enemy, to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Passover is a reminder to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us as the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. We need to have our fellowship in the Lord's Supper. And that fellowship is a remembrance of Christ, who died for us and rose again, just as Israel remembered the Passover night through the feast of the Passover. Fourthly, there is the feeding upon the old corn of the land, as it's called in the King James. They were to eat of the fruit of the land, and that is also feeding on Christ, not in His death, but in His resurrection. Actually, in His death and resurrection. The manna ceased, Because the manna represented the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And that manna had no life. It could not satisfy life. And so it was replaced by the old corn of the land. And they were to employ their own energy in planting and fertilizing and reaping. And we must do the same as we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves study, memorization, meditation, and occupation with the person of Christ. And because of that, we then gain the strength necessary for spiritual victory in our life. Fifthly, there is the establishment of who is in charge. Joshua meets the commander of the host. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself appears and commands Joshua to engage the enemy in a most amazing way, and that is to walk around the city of Jericho each day for 6 days and then 7 times probably on the Sabbath. And so each of these are a picture to us and a reminder to us of the ingredients that are necessary if we are going to experience spiritual victory in our life. Now, who is the enemy? We noted as we went through our study coming out of Egypt and making our way to Sinai that Israel faced 3 enemies. And those 3 enemies are, of course, Egypt, which is a picture of the world, Pharaoh, which is a picture of Satan as the god of this world, and the Amalekites, which came to Israel shortly after they sang that wonderful hymn in Exodus chapter 15. And the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. And so those 3 enemies were there and active when Israel came out of Egypt. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will face the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those 3 enemies that affected Israel as they began their migration are the same 3 enemies that focus on us. We were enslaved to Egypt, to the world, and perhaps even to the devil himself. But the deliverance through the blood of the Lamb has separated us from the power and influence of the world and of the devil. And then Amalek came against Israel. And Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And so even though Israel was delivered out of Egypt, Amalek came. And so it is with us. Even though we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we have been given victory over the devil, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have been given victory over the world, because we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The flesh is still very active. And in Exodus chapter 17, God says regarding Amalek, He said, I will have war with Amalek forever, or from generation to generation. And so we see Amalek showing up when Saul refused to kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. We see it again in Haman, in the book of Esther, and we see it again in Herod. And so the Amalekites find themselves coming up again and again against the people of God. So it will be with us. And so once we've come through the Jordan River, and we think, well, this is wonderful, and there are people that think the Jordan River is a picture of heaven. And I don't expect when I get to glory to have to wander around 7 times the city of Jericho, which is walled up to heaven. I don't expect to meet giants. And so Canaan must be something other than heaven. Jericho and the enemies in the land of Canaan show to us that the spiritual conflict that we engage ourselves in today is the Christian life in our attempt to possess our possessions. The land of Canaan was given to Israel as a possession. It was given to Israel. It was theirs by inheritance. God said He would fight for them. There isn't a man that would be able to stand against them. And they must realize that every place the sole of your foot lands, it belongs to you. So God has done the same thing for us. Canaan, for us, are all the blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed, says Ephesians chapter 1, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And the word in the heavenlies is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians to describe the climate, the context in which we live as believers. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. So as soon as we cross the Jordan River and acknowledge ourselves dead with Christ and raised again to walk in newness of life, we then go through these 5 points I've just mentioned to you, and then we face Jericho. A city walled up, but a city terrified by the presence of God's people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our Jericho was terrified because of our faith in God? I dare say that if we were to look at the Christian church today, the church is terrified of her enemies. We are terrified. We are afraid of defeat. We wonder how we are going to be able to defeat the enemy. And our chapter, which is an enormous chapter of truth, which we only will be able to touch on this morning and again this evening, is an amazing message to us as believers. We have fear gripping our heart. We have amazement and worry and anxiety that troubles the believers who say they know Jesus Christ and they belong to Him. And the church is terrified of the enemy rather than the enemy being terrified of the church. There is something desperately wrong. Have we not as a church, have we not as a group of believers worldwide, not enjoyed and employed these 5 wonderful truths that we have talked about in the first 5 chapters? Has there not been an absolute dedication to these issues? Or have we come across the Jordan River and forgotten these, and now we are faced with this enemy, and we have not learned the lessons that are given to us in the first 5 chapters? We face the devil still. And the devil has as its goal in our life self-sufficiency. The devil has as its goal in your life and in mine self-sufficiency. I can do it by myself. And the enemy wants us to do that. Both the person who is lost and the person who believes has the same solution. The person who refuses Jesus Christ said, I can do it myself. I can keep the law. I can join the church. I can tithe. I can be baptized. I can do all these things and God will accept me. That is a lie of the enemy. And we will face that. We also see the enemy called the flesh. And we will see the flesh in the land of Canaan as well. If the devil suggests to us self-sufficiency, the flesh suggests to us self-satisfaction. Just do it. Advertises tennis shoe. Well, it's Nike. Just do it. Just do it. And the flesh says, just do it. It's not a matter of right or wrong or who gets hurt. Just do it. It feels good. It must be okay. And the flesh is so powerful. We will see that when we come along further in the book of Joshua. But when we come to the world, we see the world here. And the world is, in all of its aspects, described to us as this huge city called Jericho, walled up to heaven, perhaps an hour or more to get around it. And an amazing demonstration of power, and it stands at the door of your possessions. God has given us all the resources of the land of Canaan. All of them are there in Christ. But if we're going to possess that land and enjoy that land and partake of that land and employ that land, we've got to get past Jericho. And I don't know what the Jericho is in your life. But it has, I rather think, some link to the world. It may be your own desire for a place of prominence. It may be a worshiping of prosperity and affluence. It may be possessions. It may be education. I don't know what it is that the world offers to you and says, look, this is what I want to give you. And some of us would go in and say, let's have a committee and let's sit down and see if we can broker a peace. No, says God, this first enemy that faces us must be utterly destroyed. By military might? No. By scaling the wall? No. By a battering ram that's going to take down the doors? No. What did Hebrews say? By faith. It seems so crazy, doesn't it? And of all of the events, perhaps next to Jonah and the great fish, of all of the events of the Old Testament, perhaps the fall of Jericho receives the greatest criticism from liberal theologians. Critics, we'll call them. And they say it's not possible. And it wasn't until the archaeologists began to dig up Jericho and see the walls of Jericho and how they had fallen that they had to come back to the Bible and say, well, in some amazing way, it actually took place. Because those walls fell outward each way, 360 degrees, which made it possible for the people who had encircled the city to walk right into the city and destroy it all. And the archaeologists said, this is impossible. An earthquake couldn't have done it. And it's true. What is the answer? Who did it? Well, we go back to the captain of the host, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the captain of the armies of heaven. And the angelic forces that were at His command brought down the walls of the city of Jericho. And so that will help us understand what it is this morning that faces us. And we need to perhaps learn some lessons because, first of all, in our consideration is the occupation. What is the occupation of these people? It's amazing that 11 times in this chapter, the ark of the Lord is mentioned. 11 times. Why is it that God speaks so many times of the ark of the covenant? Well, I hope by now we understand and realize that that not only represents the presence of God, but it represents the person of Christ. It represents to us all that Christ is. And He was there amongst His people. In fact, it goes in verse 9, it says that the ram's horns passed on before the Lord. It wasn't just the Ark of the Covenant that was there. It was the Lord Himself. Jehovah, the God of Israel, chose to dwell in the midst of His people. And as they carried that ark, we can only assume that perhaps the Shekinah glory, maybe of fire or of cloud, over that ark showed the presence of God and the presence of Christ. They were occupied with the Ark of the Covenant. And we find on a number of occasions that the Ark of the Covenant was carried by the army into battle. And when Eli took the Ark of the Covenant, you know it was captured by the Philistines. They used it then as a lucky item rather than the presence of God. If we are going to experience spiritual victory in our Christian experience, it must be because we are occupied with Christ. It must be. Not our own strength, not our training, not our ability, not our resources, not our possessions, not our committees, but Christ. And it's hard for us to do that. Because we have been able to solve our problems with our wealth, with our wisdom, with our capacity to make decisions, with our establishment of a committee. And we have been able to do it with all of our own strengths. And this is not a new lesson. When the Lord Jesus told the disciples to feed the multitude of people, what did they do? Well, the first thing they wanted to do was find out how much money they had. And they didn't have enough. They wanted to find out how much food they had. And they didn't have hardly any. And they set up a committee. And then they said, tell the people to go home. And it's the same story. It is only when we come to the place where we acknowledge our absolute nothingness, our inability to solve this problem, that we turn to God in faith. I'm sure that God would be very pleased if we turned to Him in faith to begin with. Because we realize that we trusted Christ by faith. Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk. What did they do around the city of Jericho? They walked. They walked by faith. And as we look at this faith, we realize it demanded an order. That obedience required that the men of war go first, scare those people in Jericho, and then the trumpets, seven trumpets of ram's horns, huge long ram's horn called the shofar, the trumpet of Jubilee. They were there, and then the ark being held up by the priests, and then the people. And what an amazing collection of some 2.5 million or 2 million people going around the city of Jericho. Not a word being said. What patience. Can you imagine being quiet for a couple of hours without saying a word? In the midst of that kind of circumstance, with perhaps thousands of people on the walls jeering these people, I mean, on the third or fourth day, it would be a great temptation to give them something to think about. Give them a piece of your mind. And do we not do the same thing? Do we not, in the midst of our, perhaps, persecution, give them something to say, something to think about? But here it was faith. And that faith was demonstrated by patience. They were to walk around the city in absolute silence with the horns of Jubilee blaring out their monotone. And then it was perseverance. 6 days. It would seem, as best we can understand, that Joshua didn't give them the whole story at the beginning. He said to them, get up, let's go. And so they went, and they went around. He gave them the order, the men of war, the trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant, and the people. Let's go around the city. Don't say a word, just walk around the city. No sound, no word, no voice. Next day, get up, let's do it again. Third day, let's get up, do it again. Fourth and fifth. Can you imagine how many of us would do it? On the sixth day before we are even told what is going to happen. It doesn't seem that Joshua even told the people what was going to happen. He had told the priests what their responsibility was. He told the men of war, and then he told the people up and get around the city. And as best we can understand, it was only the seventh day when they went around 6 times. And on the seventh time, he said, let it go. And what an amazing shout it must have been. I mean, they must have been charismatics. I can imagine some of us wouldn't be able to even peep. Or even say amen. But they shouted with a great shout. And God honored their faith. He honored their faith. Their faith was manifested by patience. Their faith was manifested by their perseverance. Their faith was manifested by the presence of Christ. The presence of the Shekinah glory. The presence of the ark. The presence of the Lord Himself, it says in verse 9. To press on before the Lord. Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah had chosen to go with them. And He'll go with us. Again, I don't know what your Jericho is. Because maybe you were able to solve all the problems in your life with your abilities and capacities and your wisdom and your resources and your possessions and your business and your position. And you've been able to solve all that. But God in His infinite wisdom and His wonderful grace may very well bring a Jericho in your life so that we can learn this lesson and so that our faith will grow. And so the presence of God, the presence of the Lord was there. And Israel was focused on the Lord. He was focused on that. It meant absolute obedience. Oh, let's sit this one out. No, you can't sit this one out. It is hard for us to understand, and there seems no similar parallel, neither in the Old Testament nor in the New, that demanded such obedience as this one right here. And it set the stage for all that Israel was going to do. And we must understand, as we'll learn in a week or so, that up until now, we haven't had any defeats. There have been no defeats. There's been no moaning, no grumbling, no murmuring. They have responded in faith. And so we say, hey, why not? And so they walk around. And then fifthly, there is a purpose. If faith was manifested by its obedience in patience, in perseverance, in the presence of God, it is also in purpose. What would you do if you were wandering around Jericho the sixth time and the seventh day, probably a Sabbath, I'm just guessing. Everybody gets up at dawn because we're going to do it seven times. And one question lingers in your mind. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? We ask that question every day of our life. You join the tennis club and they say, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? You go to the store and you buy a box of cornflakes and you say, how much is in it? And you open it and it's half full or maybe half empty. And then there's a little box on the side. It said this box was full when it left the factory, but it shook down in transport. And it's only half full. You say, well, I got cheated. Because we ask the question, what's in it for me? And if you were to be one among the children of Israel as they wandered around this and they looked around this city and saw its amazing height, you'd say, what's in it for me? And God says, nothing. There's nothing in it for you. It's all for God. It's all for God. There's not one thread of a Babylonian garment that belongs to you. Not one sliver of gold belongs to you. There is no glory, there is no praise, there is no thanks. It is all of God. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, there are people that come to a church and they say, what's in it for me? They want to know what's in it for me. They don't come to a church and say, what can I give? With every place we go, we ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for my family? What's in it for this? What's in it? No matter what we do. And as we look at this picture, what is God saying? There's nothing in it for you. You are to obey in patience and in perseverance. You are to walk around the city and you go up and you destroy, and everything in the city belongs to God. And so with all of that week's work, with all of the patience, with all the perseverance, and then killing everybody in the city, and you come out with nothing except the glory of God. That's hard, isn't it? In the city, in the community, in the society in which we live, where we ask that question, what's in it for me? In every area of life, it's hard for us in the spiritual conflict to realize that God might be glorified. Why are we saved? That Christ might be glorified. We are reminded of that in Ephesians on two occasions, that we might be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Doesn't that sound like Jericho to you? The weapons of our warfare are carnal, are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They are spiritual because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We were saved by faith, and we walk around Jericho by faith. And I don't think that these people knew what was going to happen. But in patience and in perseverance, they walked silently, not a word. Only the monotonous trumpets of Jubilee let their blast out. And then Joshua says on the seventh time, shout. And the walls of Jericho came down. They came down by faith. I don't know what the Jericho is in your life. You don't know what it is in my life. But I'm sure that there must be something interfering, standing in the way of your possessing all that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. They're opposed to you. They are the world around us, pressing us into its mold, telling us that wisdom of the world is important. The education of our society is necessary. The establishment of our position in this business world is important. Having these possessions, driving that car, having this house, all of these things are the world pressing us into its mold. Does that mean we don't have to have a house? No, of course not. It's not the things of this world. It's what we do with them. What are we told in that lovely hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. And great, doesn't that sound like Jericho to you? And as they focused on the ark and the person of Christ and the Lord, the Jehovah of Israel, they could walk around that imposing city every day for 6 days and then shout. And God would bring them down, bring it down. And they would, for God, for the glory of God, for the blessing of God, to lift up the Lord among the nations. They could do that in obedience to the Word of God. Victory can be ours the same way. It is by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in Christ, our faith in the Word of God, our faith in the work of Christ. And it will give us victory over the world around us. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we thank You again this morning for the victory that Israel experienced over the great city of Jericho. We thank You for reminding us this morning that it is faith. Faith is the victory. We acknowledge again this morning that many, if not most of us, have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But we confess we find it more difficult to place that same faith in the Lord Jesus for day-to-day living. We confess we are filled with anxiety and worry and troubled by the problems around us and the size of our Jerichos. But we pray this morning as we contemplate Your Word and hear Your voice that we might be willing to be obedient and demonstrate that faith that is necessary to rest completely in who You are and what You want to do for us. Thank You again for speaking to us as You said You would do. And we realize how important it is for us to learn these lessons that You have presented to us through Jesus Christ our Lord.